Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now, today's message.
Well, good morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Austin Raines. Yes, my dad is Pastor Steve. And he asked me to speak this morning, and I'm super excited to do that. I love this church. I love this community. And I'm just excited to be here this morning. Are you guys excited to be here? It is crazy that it is August 8th, because we're like 3 weeks away from meeting our baby boy. And you know, Dad decided to go on sabbatical and stuff, right? And he's like, hey, can you lead Convoy of Hope? And can you preach the week after? And can you do this and this? And I'm like, I'm going to be a dad. Like, what in the world is going on? So I just have to get through, like, the next, you know, hour. And then our boy can come and everything's going to be fine, right? So, but if, you know, if he decides to make his moment in the next like 30 to 40 minutes, I'm leaving and you guys can go home and have an early lunch. So, sorry, I had to, right? Quick update on my parents. They have been in Orlando, Florida for the last week at the General Council of the Assemblies of God. So that's like an every two-year event that happens, and the Assemblies of God, like pastors from all, and missionaries from all over the world come together. They do church business. They have like leadership and spiritual development type stuff. They have services and all that. And that's kind of like part of the whole sabbatical process for them. And so they have been there all week, and they called me the other day, and they're like, hey, we're going to watch Life Point service on the beach on Sunday. So, yeah, good for them. But if you're watching, we love you and we miss you. So, yeah, you should wave at them. If the camera back there, hopefully they're watching. And if not, then they're missing out. So, all right, I got a confession to make to everybody. Okay, so as many of you know, if you follow me or my wife on social media, you know that Taylor loves to decorate. It's like her thing, and she's so good at it. Like, it's insane how good of a decorator my wife is. I mean, I think that we probably have kept Target and Home Goods and At Home in business during the pandemic. I'm just saying, because of you know, decorating the house and everything. But she's so good at it, right? And like 8 or 9 months ago, she went to, I think it was Home Goods, and bought some pillows that we put on our couch. And they're nice pillows, right? It looks good with our color scheme and everything. They've got these little frilly things on them and tassels on the corners, and they're just really neat pillows. They're also really comfy. So I like to lay on the floor because sometimes my back gets tight, and so I lay on the floor, and I had this pillow behind me, brand new. I mean, like, we had it for a couple weeks, and was laying on this pillow, and I got up to go get something from the kitchen, and when I got up, like, I guess the way that I moved and maybe pulled on the pillow a little bit, I popped one of the tassels off, and I panicked. I was like, what do I do? This is a brand new pillow. What am I going to do? So I was like, my dog was laying right next to me, and I'm like, yep, Remy, you're taking the fall for this. So I threw the tassel under the couch, and I was like, I know that's probably not the right thing to do, but Remy, you're an easy excuse. So I come back after getting my snack, and I'm laying down, and like, my phone was ringing, and it was like in a different room or something. So I got up again. The same thing happened. I popped off another tassel of this pillow, and I'm like, oh, are you serious? Fortunately, Remy was right there again, so I blamed it on her once again. And Taylor came home, and, you know, we're watching TV or something, and she didn't notice it at first, but then she looked at the pillow, and she's like, what happened to my pillow? And I was like, this was my moment to either dig myself in a big hole or like just come clean. And I was like, babe, I don't know what happened, but I think Remy ate it. And she was like, got so mad at Remy. Like, that poor dog took the brunt of it. And I was like, man, thanks, Remy, because I'm so glad that that was you and not me. And so fast forward like a month later, right? We're sitting on the couch and I'm laying on this pillow, the same pillow. And it happens again. Like the third tassel pops off. And I'm like, this cannot be happening. The bad part is that she was sitting next to me and she's like, you lied to me, didn't you? You broke the pillow. And I was like, yep. It was me. I'm sorry I lied. I'm sorry I blamed it on the dog. I don't know if like what's worse, the lying part or the blaming it on our dog that's literally never like torn up anything. Like it was more believable for me to tear it up than it was for her, because I tend to do that kind of stuff. You know, but why would I do that? Because I was just trying to save face. I was like, man, you know, I don't want to be in trouble today for this pillow. But the reality was that if I just come clean, I wouldn't have been in that much trouble to begin with. But denial was definitely not the right decision, right? The betrayal was real. I lied. I blamed the dog. It was not a good move. So I've apologized to Taylor profusely. I've repented for lying. And I have fixed the pillow. Although, I told her like back then I was going to fix it. But then I came up with this story for my sermon like a week ago. And I was like, hey, does this sound like a good story? And she was like, yeah, except for the fact that you still haven't fixed my pillow. So yesterday I went to Walmart and I got some thread and a needle and I fixed it. And I think I did a better job than the manufacturer, to be honest. So, you know, if you ever need a stitching job, I'm your guy. Just kidding. Don't do that. It'll look pretty ugly. But if we're being honest, we've probably all been guilty of denial on some level, right? If you don't agree, you're probably in denial right now. This denial could be relational, it could be emotional, it could be lying about something as silly as a pillow, or as serious as denying the existence of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And at the end of the day, denial is a serious offense. Why? Because it involves really multiple layers of sin, right? The obvious one is lying, which is, as we all know, is one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not lie. Pretty straightforward. The second thing is pride, right? It's kind of the underlying stream going on within denial, right? That was my issue, because I was like, I don't want to like admit that I did this, and I don't want to admit that I'm a destructor of furniture, you know? So pride is in there. And then the third thing is selfishness, right? Protecting self over truth. And that can be very, very dangerous. I love what renowned Canadian psychologist Jordan Peterson says, tell the truth, or at least don't lie. Denial is rooted in our unwillingness to tell the truth to ourselves or others. Maybe this doesn't seem like a big deal to some, but the reality is that we need to work through this issue so that we can not only be more whole and healthy individuals, but also so that we can be more committed in our relationship with Christ, whether we're in a good season or a difficult season. And this can really only happen when we are honest with ourselves and address some of the insecurities that we all have. So the main idea that I want to explore today, yeah, we'll be talking about some of these, you know, individual things that we have, but the big thing, the main idea of this morning is that the denial of Jesus Christ does not dismiss the reality of his existence or his sovereignty. Jesus existed, he still exists, and he is the Son of God. And whether you believe in that or not does not negate the fact that it's true. And so that's really the core of what we're going to be talking about, along with some of those other things that we express denial towards or whatever. So for several months now, we've been studying the book of Mark. Last week, Pastor Dayton Poe was here, and he gave a great message, which launched us into chapter 14, and he focused on the impact that Jesus has or can have on our lives and the call that he's given us, right, as people. And this week, we're focusing in on verses 21 through 31, And as you may have noticed, the concept of betrayal, like if you were here last week or if you've read this chapter before, the concept of betrayal is really a consistent theme throughout the whole chapter, right? Judas agrees to betray Jesus. Judas then does betray Jesus. Jesus predicts it. Peter denies Jesus. And so it's really a consistent theme throughout this whole thing. So the first part of this passage really deals with communion and that kind of thing. So since we took communion last week, I'm not going to focus in on that so much, but more really zoning into this idea of denial. But to give you the context of the passage, I want to read the whole thing. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 14, verses 21 through 31. Or if you got your phone, or if you don't have either, it's up here on the screen, and hopefully that's very small. I apologize. Verse 21, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when they had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Second part here, Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Verse 27, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them. "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same thing. So starting here at verse 27, as you can imagine, the tone of this night was probably like pretty positive up until Jesus, you know, is like, "One of you is going to betray me." I can imagine like sitting around that table, eating, having a good time, joking around, cutting it up, you know. And then Jesus is like, "One of you is going to betray me. And that's the worst thing that could ever happen. It'd be better if you had not been born." Could you imagine, like, they're just in the middle of taking a drink, and they're like, "Are you serious? You just said that? Is that really one of us? Are we really going to do that?" And the whole tone just shifts. I just think about that sometimes when I'm reading through this story, because that's a serious, serious accusation to make, right? But there's several things that we can take away from these five short verses, the 27 through 31. And the first thing that we can all take away from this passage is that no one is above falling away. We see it right here in Mark 14, 27. "You will all fall away," which he's specifically talking to the disciples in this moment. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." So if it's the 12 guys that have seen Jesus literally with their own eyes perform miracles, they've listened to his teachings firsthand, they know that he is the Son of God, they know that he is God, they know all these things, and yet he's saying, "All of you are going to fall away. Because when I go away, the sheep are going to scatter." Now, if those 12, specifically Peter, because he's specifically talking about, or he, you know, by name mentions Peter in this passage, if those guys can fall away, what does that mean for us, who are 2,000 plus years removed from this situation? And I think that the propensity for sin really enables us to have the possibility of falling away and denying Christ. If we lose focus, if we don't keep our eyes on the prize, this is possible for anybody. I mean, think about just like in our world here in the last year. There have been several big name, what people would say, Christian leaders, authors, musicians, all this stuff, that have fallen away from the faith. They have out loud declared that they don't believe in any of this anymore. And if those guys are falling away, and I think a couple girls too, then where does that leave us, right? Now, I think we don't put those people on pedestals, right, because of exactly what we're talking about, because everybody, it's possible for all of us to lose sight of what's really important. Specifically, Peter literally walked with Jesus, was one of, like, Jesus' inner circle guys, and literally disowns him three times. And I think that it's kind of a reflection of Peter, like, if we're really looking at the character of Peter, it's kind of a consistent theme throughout his life, right? Because Jesus is walking on the water earlier in the ministry. He's walking on the water. He calls Peter to get out of the boat. Peter's walking towards him when he's got his eyes on Jesus. And then the moment that he looks at the waves crashing down around him, then he's like, oh, what am I doing? Completely forgetting the fact that he's literally walking on water, and it's like not even possible. But yet he lets the fear creep in, and he lets the insecurity and the doubt creep in, and he loses sight of what's important and sinks, nearly drowning, if it weren't for Jesus. And so I think that that's a consistent theme. So this part where Jesus is really like saying, you're going to deny me in front of these people, it's like undealt with insecurity and issues in Peter's life that's going to keep manifesting until he has to deal with it. Peter was too focused on himself, too focused on protecting himself, and that he made the worst decision possible. This was Peter's ultimate test of commitment, and he failed miserably. And it has to make you think, if you're in Peter's shoes, how would you react? It's easy to say, well, if that was me, I wouldn't do that. But yet the guys that walked with Jesus literally said that, and then they did it. And it just makes me think of our world today. As things are becoming more and more secular, the gap is widening between our once, you know, primarily Christian society, at least here in America, in the Western world, and the postmodern world, post-Christian world. And at some point, you know, we may be forced to make a decision between being a follower of Christ and self-preservation. Now, I'm not saying that's going to be like tomorrow or maybe in the next 10 years or whatever. But it could happen at some point, possibly. And what happens in that moment? And I think that you don't really know until you're in the moment, right? But if you fail to even acknowledge the possibility and you fail to even think about what you would do, what are the chances of you just completely failing in that moment? Completely giving it up. If you don't even consider the possibility, if you don't even think through, you don't prayerfully consider, you know what I mean? It's easier to fail at something if you don't prepare at all. So I think that it's important that we at least begin to think honestly, look deep down within ourselves and say, okay, I've got this doubt that I need to work through. I've got this insecurity that I need to give over to God. I've got, you know, this thing in my mind that could keep me from being who God has called me to be, whether I come to that moment in life or not. And so the point of all of this is to really look within yourself and say, all right, where have I fallen short? Okay, it's in this area, this area, this area. Okay, God, I give that over to you. Help me to be a more committed follower of Jesus. The second thing that we can learn from this passage is that redemption is available through repentance. In Mark 14:28, Jesus is like, immediately following his statement of you all will fall away, he follows that up with, but I'm going ahead of you. I'm going to rise again, and I'm going ahead of you, and I will see you in Galilee. which is saying, I know you guys are going to fail, but that's not the end. That's not the finish line. There's redemption. There's going to be a time where we all get together again, and we're going to go and do this thing that we've set out to do. And then in Mark 16:7, fast forward a little bit, after Jesus has been crucified and everything, he rises again, and the two women go, and they go to, you know, put incense in the tomb or whatever, and the tomb is empty, right? And the angel says to them, but go tell his disciples and Peter, specifically naming Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So it's saying what? It's not over. There was a mistake, but we can move forward. There is redemption. I love how the Life Application Bible, the commentary piece in that says, comments on this part, says the angel made special mention of Peter to show that in spite of Peter's denials, Jesus had not disowned and deserted him. Jesus had great responsibilities for Peter to fulfill in the church that was not yet born. So as I was studying for this, I really wanted to look and see what some of the other gospels were saying. And so I turned to the Gospel of John, and basically the exact same story, but just from John's perspective. And in John 13, 36 through 38, I don't have it on the PowerPoint, but if you want to follow along in your own Bible, you're welcome to. But it says, Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. So Peter disowns him three times. He is beaten, crucified. He rises from the dead. And then fast forward to chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. He's meeting with them in Galilee. And this is where we pick it up. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. So think about it like this, right? Peter disowns Jesus three times. Jesus suffers on the cross. He dies. He rises again. He comes back. He meets all the disciples in Galilee. And he asks Peter, what? Do you love me? Not once. Not twice, but three times, the same amount of times that Peter denied him in the beginning. And so it's almost like this, kind of like another test for Peter of like, are you sure that you're in this? Are you sure that you're committed to the process? And the first two times in the passage, the Greek word for love is agape, which is like self-sacrificial love. But the third time that Jesus asks, it's the Greek word philio. And if you know Greek, I might have butchered that pronunciation, but I'm sorry. Philio is like the affection love, the brotherly love, the like deep relational love. And so it's like, Peter, do you love me enough to give your life for this? Peter, do you love me enough to give your life for this? Peter, do you actually care about me? And Peter's like, yes, yes. And then when it's like, do you actually care? Obviously, that kind of hit him hard. But it's like this, kind of like a pop quiz for Peter, but then it's also like a reinstatement into the mission in a way, because it's like a redemption. And then Jesus tells him, your fate is that you're going to die for this cause. You're going to suffer for this cause. And he follows it up with, follow me. The command is just, follow me. And obviously, as we know, right, Jesus' prediction of Peter as him being the one that would build the church comes true. He builds the church, as we see in the, throughout the book of Acts. And then in AD 64, Peter is crucified in Rome. He's hung from a cross, but I thought this was interesting. So he was hung upside down because he didn't feel like he was worthy enough to be killed in the same way that Jesus was killed. And so basically, what I'm trying to get through all of this, a long story short, Peter failed. Jesus redeemed him, and then he fulfilled the promise that Jesus had for him all along the way. And I think that that's really important because the thing about Peter is that he's just like all of us. You know, he means well, he's devoted, he's loving, he's compassionate, he's committed, but at the end of the day, he's still a human, just like all of us, still capable of missing the mark. And the thing that we can learn from Peter in this instance is to look down deep within ourselves, analyze our commitment to the Lord, take a deep look at our flaws, our insecurities, our sin habits, and give those over to the Lord. And for once and for all, make the commitment that we're not going to quit. That when times get hard, we're not going to give in. When the first bad thing that happens, we don't just say, God, why have you forsaken me? Why do you hate me? Maybe it's not that at all. Maybe it's just that you got to keep going. Because life is hard, and it's not God's fault. The third thing that we can learn is from this passage is that failing to repent carries fatal consequences, but forgiveness and restoration are always available. And I thought about this earlier. Failing to repent from denial of Christ carries fatal consequences. Our life verse for this week is Matthew 10:33, but whoever denies me before men will also deny, will be denied before my Father who is in heaven. Pretty serious consequence. Warren Wiersbe, who's a biblical scholar, has some pretty solid commentary on this verse. I don't have it up on the screen, but I would like to read it because I think he does a pretty good job of explaining all of this. And he says this, to confess him means much more than to make a statement with the lips. It also means to back up that statement with the life. It is one thing to say Jesus Christ is Lord and quite another thing to surrender to him and obey his will. The walk and the talk must go together. In heaven, Jesus has two special ministries. As our high priest, he gives us grace to keep us from sinning. And as our advocate, he forgives and restores us when we do sin. The merits of his heavenly intercessory work do not depend on our faithfulness, for he is faithful even if we are not. But the benefits of his heavenly ministry are for those who are faithful to him. When Christ confesses us before the Father, he is securing for us the benefits of his sacrificial work on the cross. When he denies us before the Father, he is unable to share these graces with us. The fault is ours, not his. But something else is involved. One day we shall stand before his judgment seat, where the rewards will be distributed. If we have denied him, we will lose rewards and the joy of hearing his well done. To be sure, anyone who denies him on earth may be forgiven. Peter denied the Lord three times, was forgiven, and was restored. Denying Christ, it's no joke. It's a serious offense. Fortunately, by God's grace, we can receive forgiveness and redemption through repentance. And it's a wonderful reminder that there is nothing that we can do that can separate us from the love that God has for each and every one of us. But in order to receive the promises and the blessings that he has for us, we must live boldly in accordance with his word, his will, and in deep relationship with him. And sometimes that means fessing up when we mess up. My dad always would tell us that when we were kids. One time I learned this lesson because he was my flag football coach, and he got real mad at the other coach on the other team. And he was pretty mad. And he's not here, so I get to say it. And he's in Florida on a beach, so who cares? But he like went crazy, and he's like, oh, why did I do that? So he pulled me aside like later that night, and he's like, hey, when you mess up, you gotta fess up. And then he pulled our team together like at the next practice, and he apologized for all of it. And it was like a really big moment, right? Because taking ownership for your shortcomings and your failings is important as things progress, and taking personal responsibility for those things is so important. So that was a little tangent, but I think it was applicable. The fourth thing that we can learn is that we need the Holy Spirit to help us run the race. Romans 8, 26 through 27 says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. The bottom line in all of this is that we need help, right? We need the Holy Spirit's power in our lives to live our lives according to the plans and purposes that God has for us. In our own flesh, in our own power, and in our own strength, there's no way that we can live up to the standards that God has given us. He knew that. Because if we could, then we would be on like his level, and we are not on God's level, no matter how cool you think you are. We need help in order to live according to his plans and purposes. Essentially, the responsibility is on us, right? If we mess up, it's on us. But we don't have to do it alone. We don't have to suffer alone. And that's one of the great things about the great God that we serve, is that he doesn't expect us to go through it alone. And that's why when Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit to be a helper for us here on earth, to help empower us and to help guide us and to help us be wise and to help us in our relationships and to help us love God more deeply than we could if it was just on our own. So let some of the pressure off. You're responsible, but you're not alone. Focus on Jesus and the Holy Spirit and walk faithfully in the path that he has provided before us. If the worship team wants to go ahead and head up here, the cool thing about me preaching, I've said this before, but I think it's funny. You might not, but I think it is that, you know, Pastor Levi is a youth pastor. And whenever the youth pastor preaches, everybody expects it to be a little bit shorter. But then when I preach, you get it even shorter than that. So, early lunch. The point of this entire message is this, is that we are all capable of living in denial in a variety of ways, right? As we discussed earlier. Even to the point of denying Christ. And to prevent this, we have to live with a certain level of humility, where when we mess up, we take ownership. We acknowledge the fact that we're not all that. We're not too cool to take ownership for things in our life. We must live with humility. We must confess our sins and cultivate a healthy relationship with God, not based on performance, but instead depth of relationship. So here's the challenge for everybody here this morning. Is number one, recognize your limitations. It's kind of like a twofold thing, right? Recognizing your humanity, but also recognizing that maybe you don't have this, you don't got this. And living in denial and not accepting the fact that you can't control everything in your life, may be a hard thing for you to like understand and comprehend in your mind, but it's so important. And it's not just a faith thing, it's in all of our relationships, is that being willing to recognize our limits and to adjust the way that we're living accordingly. The second thing is that we've got to weigh the cost of being a disciple of Christ. It's costly. There's people in the world right now that don't live in America that are killed for their faith in Jesus. They are persecuted for their faith. They've witnessed their families killed right in front of them because they profess to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But yet they don't falter. They don't quit. They've recognized the cost of what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. And I think that is what we've got to learn to do here. Because we've had it so easy here in America because we are protected to have the beliefs that we have. But what if that day comes where we're not protected? Are you going to falter because the United States doesn't protect your beliefs? Or are you going to walk boldly in who God has called you to be and not falter when things get tough? Number three is don't quit ever. And basically what that means is don't lose focus. Don't lose sight. Don't look at the waves. Don't look at the storms. Don't look at the things that are falling down all around us. Keep your focus on Jesus. Don't quit ever. Four, surround yourself with godly people to speak into your life. And five, rely on the Holy Spirit to thrive in relationship with Jesus despite the hardships that may come. Those kind of go together because the whole point is that don't do this alone. We need people in our life to call us out for when we've missed the mark. And we need people in our life to encourage us when we're discouraged and feeling down and that kind of thing. So, and then the other thing is that we need the Holy Spirit, right? To help us, to empower us, to guide us through life. Don't do it alone. We need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and laser focus on Jesus to maintain trust and relationship with Him, allowing pride, greed, selfish ambition, fear, and other vices into our lives will surely result in the denial of Jesus. We cannot let this happen. Stay strong, hold the line, run the race, and live with Jesus at the center of your life. The only way I feel like we can really close this morning is worship team is going to play and lead us in some worship. But if you're here and you're like, I've been living in denial in so many different areas of my life, there's redemption. There's forgiveness. Especially if you're at that point where you're like, I don't even know if Jesus is real. I don't even know if any of this stuff is even relevant anymore in our world. Because the world does a pretty good job of like saying that it's not relevant anymore, but it is. So if you're here and you've had those doubts and you've had those insecurities and you've been living in sin, but you've been in denial that it's even sin, the altars are open this morning. Our elders will be around to pray with you. Our pastors will be around to pray with you if you need prayer. And I think that we just need to take this opportunity to get our hearts right with God and to look deep down within ourselves and say, okay, where am I falling short? And God, help me to see it and help me to give it over to you and help me to be a more fully committed follower of Christ. Because at the end of the day, that's all we can do. Is to love God and love people and do what we can to fulfill His purpose in our life. So I'm going to pray and the worship team is going to start playing. And if you want to come up here and get prayer or spend some time up at the altar, you're more than welcome to. But otherwise, just stand with us and worship. God, I thank you so much for our time together. I thank you so much for each and every person that's here. God, we recognize that we are human, that we're just finite beings that are here for a short time, and that you are the master of the universe, that you're the one that's in control. And God, in this moment, I pray that we would all look deep down within ourselves. Reveal to us our insecurities, our doubts, our fears, the things that are that can keep us from being in full commitment with you. And God, I pray that we would give those things over to you, and that you would restore us and redeem us and forgive us, and that we would be made whole. God, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for who you've called us to be. In your name I pray. Amen.
When I was in middle school, me and Pastor Nathaniel and a few others were in a drama team called Collision. It was the 2000s. It was a weird time. We would do human videos. We would do skits. We would do these illustrations. And one of the songs that we would do a human video to is a song called Locked in a Cage by the band Skillet. And I already kind of cringe admitting all of this. I'm thankful there's not a bunch of video footage of these days. But this song is kind of like a hyperbole. It's a inner monologue of somebody just asking God, like, God, hold me down. Lock me up if you have to. And it gets vivid. It's break my legs if you have to. God, do whatever you have to do to keep me in your presence, to keep me next to you. And there's times I look back on that day and I'm like, that was kind of cringy that I did that. You know, we did these human videos. But then there's times like today where I think, God, I don't want to deny you. God, I don't want to be found as somebody who is so loosely grasping onto you that when things get tough, I jump ship. That when things get, you know, a little rocky, I'm walking away. It's not worth it. That God, if you have to, God, metaphorically, break my legs. If you have to, God, metaphorically, lock me down to hold me tight. God, do whatever it takes, really. God, I want to know you. Pastor Austin, thank you for a great message this morning. Were you guys blessed by that this morning? Yeah, absolutely. Want to highlight just a couple things really quickly before we dismiss here. Number one is don't forget the prayer meeting this Thursday night at 7 at Coke Arena. Come out and join us. Pastor Terry Yancey, our superintendent, will be leading us. Also want to highlight Vicky is in the back with a table. We are getting Women of Valor going. If you would like to sign up or if you are a woman who would like to know more about the discipleship program, please talk to Vicky. She would love to hang out with you. If you would like to give this morning give in your tithe or give into the missions offering, you can do that. There's envelopes, and you can drop that in the bucket as you go. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for allowing us to minister to our community, to linking arms together so that we can do what we need to do to spread the gospel. Let me pray for us, and then we can be dismissed. God, thank you for your word. God, I pray that it would take deep root within us, that it would radically change us, that God, we would desire to be near to you, that God, we would go and not quit, that the Holy Spirit, that you would encourage us, empower us to deal with the hardships that lie ahead. But God, thank you that we can look behind us in the rearview mirror and just continually see your faithfulness all throughout our lives. You are so good. God, I pray that as we go today that you would just bless every one of us and that, God, we would just know your presence well. Mary, I pray. Amen. We will see you guys soon.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.